Well, good afternoon, everyone. For those of you who are wondering and perhaps asking the question, who is this coming up out of the desert, leaning on her lover, on her savior, on the lifter up of her head, of her husband? Well, my name is Gwenda Graffenried, and we're going to spend the next few minutes talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. We're going to talk about reaching the goal of our faith, the salvation of our soul. Many of you already know that in November 2009, I went in to George Washington Hospital to have a gastric bypass procedure done. And consequently, there were life-threatening complications. There happened to be a leak that was done, and it allowed bowel to enter into my bloodstream. How many of you know that life is in the blood? And my organs, they started shutting down. And about 7 days after much complaint, excessive vomiting, back aches, soreness, awful stuff going on, blood pressure plummeting, heart rate accelerating, just all kinds of havoc going on. 7 days later, again, they did finally take me in, and they opened up. It was a laparoscopic procedure, and that's where they determined that I had a hernia that had caused all of this issue. In trying to resolve that issue, they also were trying to insert an A-line into my arm so that they could really monitor the blood pressure more closely. And inadvertently, the brachial artery was severed, which stopped the flow of the blood through my left arm. And on December 5th, my family was notified that we really needed to go ahead and do an amputation in order to save my life, because things had become so dire at that point. And my daughter Anna, she had asked the doctor, well, can you give us at least one day, just so we can fast and pray, and just one day? And my mother was just reminding me a few days ago that the doctor looked at her and indicated, we don't know that your mother will be here in the next day. We don't know if she's going to be here in the next 3 hours. We need a decision from either the daughters or from the parents. I thought it was rather cute that my mother indicated Daddy immediately left the room. I guess Daddy said, I'm not going to be the one. And then there was a little dialogue with my two daughters. And as it's told to me, they indicated, now wait a minute, Mama's not going to want her arm cut off now. And my mother, she stepped up to the plate and said, well, I will sign the papers. And when your mother comes through this, if she's going to be upset and if she's going to be angry, let her be angry with me. So I can tell you, mothers, they will do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And I thank God for my mother and for my family. And before we really get into the study, one other thing that kind of resonated me listening to Alana's presentation this afternoon, the idea about being careful about your friends that you pick in battle. I cannot overemphasize to each of you, it is critical And it is important that we really know who is in the trenches with us. And prayerfully, as we kind of look at this panoramic view of the tabernacle in the wilderness, it'll help you to understand the significance in that. But at what triggered my heart, and I hadn't really planned to share this part of my testimony, if you will, because that's really for another day and time, but I just feel compelled to share with you that as I was, needless to say, under much sedation and all of this stuff, again, I didn't see bright lights and the pearly gates. I didn't see any of that, but I've shared with some people. Living Grace Christian School was the first group that I really shared it with. But I feel compelled to share with you. When I was laying there in the bed, for those of you who may question the whole idea of the authenticity of angels and the angelic activity that takes place, angels are very real.
Yes, they are.
Now, whether or not what I'm going to describe to you was a vision or a dream or a medically induced hallucination, you all can call it what you want to call it, but I'm going to tell you what it's called. You know, call it what you want to call it. But really, I saw an angel. And this happened on different occasions. But I saw an angel. And it was a woman. And she was flying back and forth. Back and forth on the right hand side of me. Back and forth. And she was looking at me. And I was looking at her. I wasn't scared, but it was very evident. Back and forth. But as she's going back and forth, right in front of me was my younger daughter, Tracy, and her husband, Camille. And they were all but begging me and pleading me, Mama, come on, Mama. But there was something that was very real and very rememberable to me. There was a feeling on the inside. No. I am not supposed to be going with you today. Mm-mm. I'm not supposed to go with you today. I'm not supposed to go with you today. And I think that kind of upsets my daughter a little bit when she hears that part of my testimony. But I honestly, this is my interpretation of this, that they were really being presented to me as angels of light. And had I gone with them on that day, I honestly don't think I'd be standing here with you on this day. That's how I interpret that. But again, at this activity with the angel going on and Tracy and Camille beckoning me to come with them, on the left hand side, and this has ministered to me in a big way, I saw my pastor, father and son. I saw Dan Swyson and I saw Thurlow Swyson, and they were saying to me, we're praying for you. You've got to know who is in your trenches. When all hell breaks loose, when you're going through the fiery trials, when you're in the middle of the desert, you've got to know without a shadow of a doubt who is in the trenches for you and with you. It's key. It's very key. Okay, so I put on everybody's chair lots of papers. But what we're going to do today, again, as a result of some of the things that have gone on since that experience, I was in the hospital for 5 months. I was in ICU for 3 months, in rehab for 2 months, lived with my parents for 3 months, did all the physical therapy and all that, had to relearn how to walk, had to learn how to talk again because I had the ventilator in my throat for so long. And what I need you to understand is, again, through the grace of God, And one of the things that the Lord has really done with me, again, when Alana spoke and she was talking about how the Lord, he'll allure you into the desert. And oh, how he will speak to you tenderly. Faith. I don't think too many of us would really raise our hand to go to that workshop, Desert 101. I really don't think that in our natural self, we want to go there. But I can honestly tell you that there is a wealth of treasure that I've discovered in the desert. Hidden already in this earthen vessel. Why? Because as a born-again believer, Christ is already in me. And he is my hope of glory. And the whole earth, everybody is groaning. Again, waiting for the Son of God to be revealed. And that's us. Waiting for us. Waiting for Christ himself. And the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. The very presence of God himself. In living on the inside of you. Tabernacling in you. Allowing your life, your story, your testimony, your faith, regardless and in spite of whatever you're going through, he's waiting. We're waiting because that type of faith that's genuine, that the no matter what, I still love him. The no matter what, I'm not quitting, I'm not stopping, I'm not turning back. I would have it no other way. That kind of faith is evidence of the things that are not seen.
That's right.
It speaks volumes to people who will never crack open a book. But they look at you and there is something different that no matter the amount of pressure, no matter the heaviness of that trial that the Lord has allowed you to go through, that here you are rejoicing, praising him. Nevertheless, but yet all the more that I will praise him. So what we're going to look at today, again, lots of papers, don't get all confused about it. We're going to see where the Lord takes us. This really is a compilation of words of wisdom, words of warning, words of tenderness, words of love that the Lord has been speaking to my heart. One of the key things before, again, we get into the details of some of this is, again, it goes without saying, we're talking about faith arise, and all of us in here, we're faith giants. You talk about a faith spiritual, we all know it. You know, the just live by faith, without faith is impossible to please God. You know, those who come to him, you know, he's a rewarder, and all of it. We know all of that. The just shall live by faith, they come by hearing, hearing by the word. We are the faith giants, and we can quote every faith scripture that there is. To my surprise, though, the faith giant that I am, when I came across that scripture said, again, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I'm like, really? And I don't know why that struck me so until the Lord began to speak to me. So let me just say this. We know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we know all of the importance of the word. But in obedience to what the Lord has asked me to do, let's just go over some of these things, because in the redeeming work of Christ, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, truly it is finished. He's done it all. He's become for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, holiness. He's become our everything. There's nothing that we can add to it. Nothing we can add to it. And we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. It's nothing that we could muster up or make up or add to or work for. It is strictly a gift. And the Lord knows how y'all are. He don't want none of y'all boasting. It is a gift. And you just receive the gift. And that's in that area where, again, it's justification. Just as if I've never sinned because of the work of Christ. He's redeemed me. He's redeemed my life from destruction. But then you come into another area of this salvation plan, and it's called the sanctification. And contrary to what a lot of us really want to think about it, there is work involved. Right. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It does require some work. Working in obedience and working in partnerships with the Holy Spirit. So we are going to, again, just begin to take a look at His role, the sanctifying work. Again, it's all finished over here.
That's right.
We need some manifestation over here in this realm. And again, this whole glorification, again, abiding in His presence with the full weight, the kabod of His presence. Again, yet that speaks of heavenly things, but I am firmly believing that, again, as darkness is covering the earth and gross darkness everywhere, the glory of God will fill the earth. What does that mean? It's in you. The glory of God. The glory, the fullness of God. So, in the redemptive work that Christ did, however, again, it's important for us for real to know the significance of the Word of God. The Word of God, it is alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will divide asunder between the soul and the spirit of man. It is, the Word, it is so precise that it knows your hearts, it knows your intentions, it knows your motives. It will cut through all of that stuff. Every stone, every dragon, or whatever. The Word of God will take care of it. The Word of God.
Woo! Hallelujah.
The reason also that it's important for us as we're on this quest to arise in faith, to remember, to appreciate, to value the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. It's profitable. It's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. We're in training for rain. The Word. The Word. Another reason why it's so important for us to recognize the role of the Word in the redemptive work of Christ on that cross is the fact that God's Word, it never passes away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word, it will remain forever. God's Word is forever settled in heaven. All of the things that are shifting and changing or whatever, God's Word, it's settled. It's settled. And His Word, it does not come back to Him void. When His Word is released from His mouth, which means my mouth, your mouth, you're the body of Christ, when it's released, it doesn't come back to Him void. It accomplishes every assignment, every task, everything that He desires to do. There's not one promise of God that has fallen to the ground. Not one. So in recognizing the redeeming work of Christ, we have to appreciate the Word. We need to remember that God has sent His Word. And he has healed us. And he has delivered us.
Amen.
From how much destruction?
All destruction.
It's important for us to get that in our spirit and in our heart. And to stand firm in that knowledge.
Yes, amen.
And for those of you who may not know, clearly, again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It jumps down in verse 14, and it goes on then, and tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is our everything. It's all about Him. When we look at the tabernacle in the wilderness, every nail, every color, every board, every piece of metal, every single thing in that tabernacle, which, by the way, is a pattern, is a copy of the tabernacle that's in heavenly places, that exists today. God gave us a visual for us to understand that there is a process for us to come boldly to that throne room of grace, so that we can, again, enjoy that fellowship that we had before the fall. There is a way to approach Him. All of this has been given to us as an example, but it is a reality.
Amen.
It is a reality. So we're going to take a glimpse of that today. And I pray that perhaps this will just be a little carrot that will take you into a venture with the Lord, so that He can speak to your heart individually in your private time about what that really means. It has helped me significantly in understanding this whole role of fiery trials and things and stuff and all. Why? If all of it was finished, why? Why are so many of us going through so many things? Hard stuff.
Yeah.
Hard stuff. But it's out of the riches of His mercy.
That's right.
And of His great grace.
Yes, amen.
His great grace.
Hallelujah.
And one of the things that I like saying at this point is about the Word, and then we're going to move on. It's oftentimes Jesus, He would work with His disciples, His followers, and He would confirm His work with miracles, with signs, and with wonders. Okay, so why do you like that one so much now? Because in the Lord speaking so tenderly to me in the past 2 years, almost 2 years, the Lord has made it very clear, and I honestly can say that I'm standing before you today, because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am a walking miracle.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
I'm also standing here before you because the Lord has spoken to my heart, and He says, and when you're a son, you're a warning sign. You're a warning sign to my beloved that there is a way that seems so right to me, but the end thereof is death. Repent. Turn around. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope, plans to give you a future. It's in the book. It's in the operating procedures. It's in the manual. He says, but you've got to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Had I just called sin, sin, and worked in concert with the Holy Spirit and pushed back from the table, I wouldn't have ballooned to 328 pounds. I wouldn't have been conformed to the new way of the world with the whole idea of the gastric pass. If I had humbled myself, and again, this isn't a shoulda, coulda, woulda. This is just speaking the truth. Like the woman with the issue of blood. She told Jesus the whole truth. So the Lord just wants us to understand, when we look at this pattern, when we look at the salvation plan and the different little compartments, if you will, that there is a reason. There's a reason for all of these things. Now let me just, in your little package of things, and we may not go through all of these scriptures, but there, again, there is a definite purpose and a role for the fiery trials that we go through. Even with the folks as they, before they came out of Egypt, the Lord said, I hear their cry. I hear their cry. And I'm sending a deliverer. And the Lord, He's heard our cry. He knows about the heavy stones. He knows about the dragons. He knows about the little foxes that spoil the vine. He knows all of those things. But the role that these fiery trials take place, if you looked at your handout in 1 Peter 1:3-9, I'll read this quickly. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy. And let me just say, mercy triumphs over judgment.
Yes.
All the time. All the time. Mercy. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Again, Linda's wife just spoke of that. You're shielded by God's power through your faith, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now listen to this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I don't know what your trial is, but don't think it's strange. It says that these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. There's a lot of guilt, G-I-L-T, which is a substance that looks very much like gold. It's not the real thing. And God, because of His redemptive work, because of what He's done for you on Christ, at the cross, through the blood, through going to hell and being raised up, because of all of that, He's promised, look, I'm not going to lose any of you. And it's going to take whatever it takes. But I am going to move you from faith to faith, to glory to glory. We're going to have to grow up in Him. He is not going to allow us to be lost. And sometimes it takes the tool of this thing called suffering that we don't want to talk about, we don't want no part of, but it is again out of His love. Out of His love. Even if it says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Really? Yes, really. Really. But it's important that your faith proves genuine and it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Revealed one day when He first, you know, comes from the sky. No, when He's revealed in you. Yes, that glorious day when we will for real see Him face to face. I can only imagine.
Yes.
But in the meantime, the glory being revealed in you right now as you're enduring the trial, as you're being that evidence of that which is insane. Wow. God must be real. And then it goes on to say, though you have not seen Him, you love us. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. There was a conference
at Northgate a couple of years ago, and I keep telling Linda every now and again, that thing about joy has meant so much more to me, because the speaker there, and I keep forgetting her name, but the speaker was emphasizing that joy was the ability to give thanks and praise to God regardless of the circumstances. That was joy. And I'm like, wow. Wow. So as long as, I can have tears streaming down my face, my heart could be hurting tremendously. But if from the very core of me, I can express that, thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. Anyhow, that's joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's real. I'm telling you what I know. It's real. It's real. So again, Peter goes on to say, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. Don't be surprised. Don't think something strange is happening to you. But do what?
Rejoice.
Again, I know a lady mentioned that too. Do what? Are you crazy? Rejoice. Because you're participating in the suffering of Christ. In Hebrews, we're going to go through these quickly. In Hebrews, I'll start at 5. Well, I'll go ahead and start at 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement. Now, this is a word of encouragement from the Word.
Yes.
Okay. That addresses you as son, my daughter. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart. Don't lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. And He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes. I am loved, you know? I am truly loved. It says in verse 11, again, part of that is the result of that is we're going to share in His holiness. Okay, but it goes on in verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Again, Christ in you, that is the hope of glory. In Romans, we find in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. Where? In us. In Philippians 1:29, I found it interesting that word says, for it has been granted to you.
It's a gift.
It's a gift? Really?
Yeah.
It's a grace. Suffering is a grace. Really? It says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Again, suffering is just one of those tools. James tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, that patience. And patience must finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete. We're going to look at that maturity thing in a few minutes. I use one of my favorite scriptures. This is Philippians 3:10. Oh, I want to know Him. Mm-hmm. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. And seriously, y'all, I would stop right there.
No.
You know how we're going to take the part of the scripture that we like. And really, I never, ever, 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 ever really put that part in my heart or in my mouth.
and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what you mean, a whole lot more to me. Hebrews 2:10 says, and bringing many sons to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through the Son. When I was going through these scriptures, I came across that other scripture where they were talking about other things, but nevertheless, some of Jesus' disciples, in John 6, verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Again, who's really going to want to sign up for suffering 101? I mean, this is a hard, that's hard. If this isn't the scripture that, you know, I'm the head, not the tail, I'm above, only none of the lead. And all of that is true. But we need the whole counsel of God. And that's why so many of us, while we're going through these storms and things, so many of us are flailing because we don't have the whole truth and understand there's a purpose in the pain, there's a purpose in the suffering, and that whole thing about patience, meaning that I can endure, I can stand, I won't be moved, no matter the weight, the pressure. We need to know those things. When you look at Luke chapter 8, that whole thing about the word and the seed and the different soil or whatever, I found it interesting that in verse 13, it says, those on the rock, the seed, word of God that fell on the rock, are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Again, when we look at this tabernacle, we want to see that there is a progression, there's a process, there's a walking in the direction to God, to the glory of God, the presence of God, the full fellowship with the Lord. And he wants us to move forward. We need to go on into maturity. We need to grow up in the things of him. Okay, so then it came to, we're not going to go through all of this, but again, in your spare time or whatever, it's a chart really reflecting and re-emphasizing the need that we're all at different places in our walk with God. It truly is a personal relationship. And yes, you have to be born again. There are too many people who erroneously believe that we're all God's children. No, you have to be born again into the kingdom of God, into God's family. Even Jesus had told some folks, no, you belong to your father, the devil. You've got to be born again. And even after being born again, it's a process. It's growing up in things. And well, when we look at this tabernacle, what we may ponder is there are far too many of us who are in that outer court. We have been justified by faith. Thank the Lord, praise God, it's all finished and it's done. And we think that we have our reservation for heaven. And we're sitting at the bus stop waiting for the day that Jesus comes. And not having to go any further, not having to do any work, not having to lay aside anything. Nothing on the outside really changes because we're not growing. And the Lord will say, my people, they're perishing for a lack of knowledge. They don't have a full scope, a wide range of what really is involved. And there is in this salvation, this awesome salvation of God, there is the justification, just as though I've never sinned. There's the sanctification. That's that whole thing, that holy place. And it's all in the thought process of your mind, your soul, your will, your emotions. And that's critical. And then it's that glorification when one day, hallelujah, praise the Lord, we will get those glorified bodies. I wonder what now. Anyway. So, I'm not going there. Okay. So anyway, the point of this particular sheet is, again, maybe in your own private study time, to kind of look at that and see that there is a
progression, just like in the natural. You don't want your 30-year-old to be acting like a 2-year-old. There is a natural progression, and there is a process of disciplining and moving on. And when the Lord comes back, and he's coming back sooner than any of us could possibly imagine, but he's coming back for a glorious church. A glorious church. And I believe he's just in the process of hastening his word to perform. I think a lot of this shifting and things that are going on, and everyone's seeing it, even in the body of Christ, it's because the Lord, again, he's faithful to complete what he started. And again, it's going to take what it takes. We need to just understand that we have to walk in obedience and in concert with the Holy Spirit. We need to begin to really incline our ears to hear, and not only to hear, but then to do, and to encourage one another in that process. Now, when we look at this tabernacle, again, we're going to see a whole bunch of blood going on. Lots of animals, day in, day out. Stinking sheep and all of that going on. But again, the Lord is saying, I also need you to understand, just as important as it is for you really to begin to value and appreciate my word, hang out with my word. I am the word. You need the word. The Lord is also saying to remind us that the power of the blood, the power of the blood. So again, yet another handout for you to take a look at in your spare time, but a reminder that through the blood of Jesus and what Jesus Christ did for us in the redemption, in the justification of us, it says we have redemption through the blood. We have forgiveness through the blood of every sin, the past, the present, the ones tomorrow, already dealt with through the blood. We have, again, justification through the blood. We have sanctification through the blood. We have cleansing through the blood. We have peace through the blood. We have victory through the blood. We need to be pleading the blood of Jesus over the circumstances, over the situation, over our thought process. It's the blood. The blood. There is power in the blood. And we'll see, again, in the tabernacle of the wilderness, at that brazen altar, those four horns that represent power is a reminder of the power of the blood of Jesus. So again, begin to meditate on that. Begin to pray the blood over folks. You know, when you again look at the picture of that tabernacle and the different little compartments, if you will, that role of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's where the Lord really began to minister to me quite a bit, because the Lord had really spoken to my heart, and he said, to the Lord thy God belongs escapes from death. And again, all of us are very familiar with, you know, there's that escape from our spiritual death, because you just be born again. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will be born again. Then even in the physical realm, in that second resurrection, we will get those spiritual bodies. However, all that really will look in all of that, but we will have that part. And then, even for the second death, there's an escape for that. There's a remedy. And that second death is the lake of fire that, again, nobody in the church want to talk about that. Don't want to send nobody to hell. Don't nobody want to hear about the fire, so we won't go into depth there. But the remedy to that is the fact that, again, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's an escape. But there is this thing, and this is where the Lord really started doing some work in me, ministering to me tenderly. But there's this form of death that is so prevalent even in the church, and it does say, for the carnal mind is death. But the spiritually minded is life and peace. There is a lot to be said when the word tells us to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable act of worship. But then it goes on to say to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that we won't have to keep wrestling with that Romans 6, 7, 8. That which I want to do, I don't do it, all that. That what I want to do, why can't I do it, Lord? Why the struggle, Lord?
if it's all finished over here, why the struggle? Why the suffering? Why the pain of it all? But that's why he said, I sent the comforter. He said, that's why I had to go. So that I could send the comforter.
Oh,
and he's your advocate. He's your counselor. He's your instructor. He's your guide. And I want him to be in close fellowship with you. You don't have to do it alone. You need to just begin to hear. And he will work with us in it.
Amen.
So again, from the standpoint of being the warning sign, that's hear and obey in the realm of the holy place in that tabernacle in the wilderness. It's where the Holy Spirit really wants to work.
Okay, so let's talk about this tabernacle. Okay. The folks, the Israelites, they had been in Egypt for about 430 years.
At that point they had been blessed. They had multiplied greatly. There were over 2 million or so folks that the Lord was leading or had led out. And he loved them dearly. He loved them dearly. And he would have them in certain arrangements as they would have to prepare to move out and all those kind of things. And in your flyer here, on the back, there's a picture of the way that they would have to be assembled, and there was an order thing. God does everything decently and in order. One of the things that really stood out to me is the fact that the tribe of Judah, the placement of the folks, it was based on their military strength. And Judah happened to be the strongest. Judah also happens to mean praise. So I just found it, blessed my heart, really seeing in this placement that they were at the very front of the gate into the entrance in this tabernacle. Again, in Jesus Christ, he came from the lion. I mean, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah representing praise. And right there at the gate. Now, this encampment was about 12 miles long, according to the historian. And if you look at it from that perspective, it automatically just denotes that there were some who were just kind of closer to the presence of God than others. And, you know, that manifested presence of God just kind of radiated. So everybody from miles around could see it. But if I'm right there in the tribe of Judah, right in front of that entrance, there I am. I guess the message that I'm saying for us today is, symbolically speaking, allow your praise, allow yourself to be positioned right there, full strength, praising the Lord, staying close in his presence.
So, again, I thought it was interesting the way that the folks had to position themselves as they would be going to and fro. It's also interesting to note that everything that was used in the building of this tabernacle, it was given by free will offering. Nothing was forced. The only thing that was not free will, it was silver. It was used, a tax was given to the people where they had to pay for redemption, if you will. And I found that interesting. So when we start looking at, again, all of these elements, all of these different colors, all of these metals, all of that stuff that was used in the making of the tabernacle, everything points to Christ. Everything points to Christ. And I personally found that very fascinating. And God was very specific in telling Moses, now you make this exactly as the pattern that I have shown you when I was on the mountain with you. But again, because this was a copy of that which is as we speak.
in heavenly realm. In heavenly realm. So on this offerings for tabernacle seed, well, let's just go through some of these things at the bottom as we get ready to take a look at the handout. The gold represented deity. It represented God. Silver, in every place that it appeared, represented redemption. Brass or bronze represented judgment. The blue, that was found in the curtains that were interwoven into the curtain, represented the heavenly nature and origin. Purple represented Christ's royalty. Scarlet represented his sacrificed blood. Fine linen represented his spotless righteousness. The goat's hair represented Christ as our sin bearer. The ram's skin dyed red represented the suffering of Christ and the depth of his devotion for us. The badger skin represented the humility of Christ and the fact that he was an ordinary man. The shittim wood represented the humanity of Christ, the incorruptibility of Christ. The oil that was used for the light represented the Holy Spirit. The spices that were used represented the sweetness and the preciousness of Christ. And the onyx stone speaks of the glory of Christ. So let's look at your flyers here. Now what I've done, if we just look at this, the diagram here, and to manage all of my little papers, I'm going to have a seat if you all don't mind, and just kind of follow with me. Like Deb was describing, she couldn't do but so much with the two hands, well, I can do less with the one. So if you could just follow along with me. Okay, so we have this diagram here, and Rose Publishing has done an awesome job describing all of these elements. I took the liberty of just adding some additional commentary, if you will, that I stumbled across in different readings and different things as the Lord was speaking to my heart. And again, a lot of this is not so much from a theological perspective, but just some of the things that, for me, I discovered was like, wow, really? You know, but some folks, they really have gotten into the meanings of the numbers of some things, and again, the symbolically what those things could represent. So let's do a look at some of this. And we'll start at this entrance gate at the very front. We see here this gate that has four different colors in it. And again, we've gone over what these colors mean. But this gate also, it's relatively wide in relationship to the other gates that are within the tabernacle. And it does have the four posts there, which symbolically represents the universality of the entrance into the gate. Whosoever will, from the north, south, east, or west, come on into the gate. You'll notice the white curtains on the side of the colored curtains. Those curtains, interestingly enough, were 15 cubits wide on each side. And they're saying that number 15 represents rest. And these gates are 5 inches high in diameter. Again, I'm not a numbers person, but when I began to read through some of these things and saw that perhaps this could represent that as you enter into that gate, which was the only entrance into the tabernacle, you were entering in through grace and to enter into rest. And I said, oh, wow, that's a neat picture. And then when you look at the whole parameter of the courtyard and the dimensions involved there, what they're saying is we're looking at about 1,500 cubic feet of the white curtains, which represents the righteousness of Christ. And it also is standing on these curtains are hung on wood, but the wood is standing on bronze sockets, which represents man standing in judgment, because wood, again, talks about humanity. But on top of these wooden posts that's holding all of these curtains, again, is that silver cap, which then begins to represent, here is fallen man standing in judgment under this law, but you've been redeemed by Christ. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty interesting. But as the people would come into this gate, and they would come to this number 3 at the brazen altar, which is a representation of the cross. It's a representation of Christ himself. Okay? And I'll just read from this handout here on page 2. It spoke to my heart that the number 5, again, it symbolizes God's grace, which was so abundantly poured out on Calvary. And the number 3 symbolized the fullness and the deity of Christ. But the equal size of that brazen altar, it points to, again, Christ's redeeming work for all of humanity. And again, the 4 horns that are on that brazen altar represents the power of the blood. The power of the blood. Now, the grate that's inside of this brazen altar, which didn't have a top or a bottom, it was 1.5 cubits high, which means that sacrifice that had to be placed in the altar, not just laid on the altar. And that spoke volumes to my heart. That, again, we really are in Christ. We are in Christ. And that was like, wow. And it's so significant for us to begin to see that. There are different types of offerings that were made at the altar. But let's look at this brazen laver. Now, what is interesting is all the Israelites, as they were coming in and they were bringing in their sacrifices and the blood of the animals, again, it would cover over. The blood of the animals, it could not take away the sin. But this was, again, part of the ceremony, part of the ritual that the Lord had instituted to, again, cover the sin. That the person, they would come in and they would lay their hands on that animal. And it would be an exchange. This innocent animal that would have to be perfect. It couldn't just be any kind of blemish, anything. It had to be the best of the best. And that innocent animal, then I'm transferring all of my sin, all of my stuff onto this animal that was then healed. Just as Christ, it's an exchange for me. He became my sacrifice. The difference was, again, Christ's blood. It was once and for all, and it's done. It's done, and it was finished. But the thing here is, when the people would come and stop at the altar, that is as far as they could go. Only the priest could move further into the activities that were being done in the tabernacle. And we today, we are a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. But the priests, they then had to go to this brazen laver. And they had, indeed, this laver was made of bronze, but it was also made from the mirrors of the women that were there. And that bronze, and it was filled with water. And if the priests did not wash there, when they were first consecrated, they had to be washed from head to toe. But then afterwards, every day and night, before they would do anything inside the holy place or even going back out to the brazen altar again, they had to do washing. And that water for us could represent, again, a washing by the water of the what? Of the Word of God. It also can be reflective of the washing of the water from that living water that streams from the very inside of you, a representation of the Holy Spirit. But what is important for you to recognize is, again, if the priest did not wash, they would die. The priest couldn't go any further unless they've washed. And today we need to make sure that we're washed, that we're covered. Yes, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but as priests, now we have to move forward. We have to move into this realm where we're washing daily. Then we get to the tabernacle proper, if you will, where we see additional gates here. Again, covered by the angels on the curtain itself. And what's interesting about this tabernacle, let's start with some of it, and again, on the handout page 2, let's look at some of this goat's hair covering. It says that the goat hair covering symbolized Christ as a sin bearer, and the goat was used on the Day of Atonement. And after the high priest completed the blood sprinkling in the Holy of Holies, he would go into the court of the tabernacle, and he would lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat, confessing over it all the sins of the people. And the goat was then led away by a man standing ready into the wilderness. And there he was let go freely, signifying that again our sins have been far removed as the east is from the west. The goat here also was divided. It was made up of 11 curtains divided into 2 sections. And it said that these could represent the fivefold ministry, that 5 section. And then also it represents man. Number 6 is a symbol for man. But it if you multiply those 2 together, it shows this goat hair covering bringing man into a level of maturity in Christ. That whole redeeming sacrifice of Christ. And only one part of this goat hair would hang over the covering of that entrance, which they are saying is about 1/11 of this. You know, out of the 11 sections, 1 section would hang over. Well, Christ, out of his 33 years, 1/11, or 3 years out of his life, was really visible to us. I thought that was rather interesting. Underneath that goat's hair, there was another, again, covering with the fine linen, but it had the cherubim on it. So it served as the ceiling, if you will. And whenever you would look up around, you could just see the angels there guarding. And I thought that was interesting. The ram's horn, item B, it symbolized the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. No specific dimensions were given for that. The priests who were to serve at Moses' tabernacle were consecrated by sacrificing a ram and taking some of its blood and placing it upon their ears, their thumbs, and their toes, just as, again, the blood of Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. We are to be able to place that on our ears so that we can hear, and on our feet as we're walking, on our hands as we're serving the Lord, so that we can walk worthy of Him. The badger skin was the outside covering which everyone could see. And the Word of God said that there was nothing about Christ that in His appearance that would make any of us want to come to Him. The badger covering represents that. It was nothing beautiful about it. And yet when we really do know Him, how beautiful He is. How beautiful He really, really is. The 48 boards here in the tabernacle were made of gold, which represented the divinity of Christ. When you step inside of that holy place, it was as though you were stepping into the portal of Pentecost, if you will. You were stepping into the realm of the Holy Spirit. You were stepping into the realm where the golden lampstand is placed. And it's there at that golden lampstand where it was hammered out of pure gold into one piece, where the shaft itself represented Jesus Christ. And the 6 branches that came out representing us. But the fact that it was hammered, and again, not hammering as though to beat the sin out of, you know, the sins aren't in death,
but the ham ring representing the maturity in Christ and us suffering along with him into that one piece. And then all of the golden decorations that were on it, of the almond bud and the fruit and the nuts, all of that being representative or symbolic of the fruit of the Spirit. Being represented, symbolic representation of the fruit of the Spirit that should be operating in our life. And then when you get to the lights that the priest had to tend to day and night, it wasn't just any kind of oil that had to be used for that, but it had to be olive pressed oil. And interestingly enough, Gethsemane, that word means olive press. All of these things represent Christ himself. All of these things. And then in that little, again, the holy place, that middle court, where the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, then we had the table of showbread. And again, open invitation. It's like, I want to fellowship with you. I want to dine with you. That's where the bread was placed. And not only that, there was frankincense on that table. And it was a place of holiness. It was a place where, again, the Lord is just inviting us to feast with him and to commune with him. And then there's that altar of incense. Oh, my goodness. And that altar of incense, again, representing the prayers of the saints. And far too many of us, we aren't making our way, aren't pressing our way to that altar. And the very fires that kept that altar burning came from the brazen altar where the lamb was slain. And it's important for us to work our way through the process, moving from faith to faith and glory to glory. And that altar of incense, it stood right in front of the veil. The veil that really was rent. That veil that was the body of Christ for us. Into that holy of holies. Into the place where the Ark of the Covenant stood. Where the mercy seat stood. Where the cherubim are covering the very contents of the Ark of the Covenant. All of these things God has given us for an example. All of these things, they are given so that we can draw closer to him in fellowship. Again, it's a lot of material, a lot of things that I would encourage you to really spend some time with the Lord. From my heart to your heart. We've got to reach the goal of our faith. Salvation of our spirit, our soul, in our body. And if you're going through the suffering, remember that there is a purpose in it, and it flows from that mercy seat throughout the whole court. It flows. His mercy, triumph, judgment all the time. And the Lord has promised, I'm not using. I'm not losing. It may be painful for a moment, but the glory of God enter boldly into the throne room of grace to receive mercy and help. Mercy and help. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.